Hey, we're really blessed this morning to have Chris coming in and bringing the word for us. Real privilege to have her and Don and as a part of our church and serving so faithfully. Just love to pray for Chris before she brings the word and we continue on in our Practicing the Way series. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to be able to come around your word. We thank you, Lord, for the ability that we have in this nation to be able to so freely access your word. And Lord, we pray that you might open up our hearts right now, that you might fill Chris with boldness and courage as she brings what she has studied and looked at before us right now. We pray that you will give all of us open hearts to what you are wanting to do. Lord, we pray if there is healing that is needed in this room today, we pray that you might bring that. If there is conviction, we pray that you will bring that as well, and that we will all be filled with your spirit and understand more of your love and grace for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dave, and thank you too to our worship team and to our sound and data team this morning. We really appreciate the way you serve us and minister to us. Well, I'm wondering how you are feeling this morning. I know that if you asked me, and I know a number of you have already asked me how I am this morning, my response would be, fine, thanks, how are you? Now, fine thanks is a fine response if you're at the bus stop or if you're in the supermarket checkout when you don't have the time or the relationship to really tell the truth. But we're a church, we're brothers and sisters, we do have time and we should have the relationships to be honest with each other. So fine thanks really isn't enough. So this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to go deeper and to think about how you're really feeling this morning. And to help you do that, I've got a crow chart. So what type of crow are you this morning? So which number comes closest to how you're feeling? So maybe you're number two. Maybe you're feeling super confident. You could take on the world. You could even take on an eagle. Or you might be number four. And you're feeling curious and hopeful. Or you're still feeling your way a bit with what's next. On the other hand, maybe you're number six. And you're feeling lonely, downcast, maybe a bit rejected. Or perhaps you could be number nine, and you're outraged, you're offended. And some of you could be number one. You're still a bit sleepy, and you're a bit confused about what's actually going on. How are you feeling this morning? You could be feeling like one of these crows, or you could be feeling something totally different, something else altogether. However you're feeling, I'd like you to make a mental note of it or write it down, because we're going to come back to that a bit later in the message. How are you feeling this morning? In a group this size, it's pretty likely that some of you are experiencing painful emotions. You could be annoyed, you could be discouraged. You could be uncertain. You could be feeling very uneasy. Or maybe you're feeling all of these things all at the same time. And it's not surprising, because you're going through some difficult and challenging situations. And participating in spiritual disciplines doesn't shield us from painful emotions. Some of you have been trying the spiritual practices that we've been talking about in this Practicing the Way course. Did anyone notice something like this? You sit down to read and to talk with the Lord with a psalm. And the next thing you know, you're feeling angry over a comment that someone made to you at work yesterday. Or you take time off and you go for a walk with the Lord. Lovely setting. You want to be with Jesus, and you start feeling ashamed over a comment that you made to your partner. Or, as happened to me recently, we were in church worshipping, singing a song, and my mind is taken back to a time in my previous church when I had suggested that song as a possibility and I'd been knocked back. So now I'm here worshipping the Lord, but I'm also feeling rejected and sad all over again and a little bit annoyed. And that's the reality, isn't it? Some of you are going through painful emotions right now. Many of us have tried spiritual practices and we notice uncomfortable feelings rise to the surface and we go through them all over again. And that's what painful emotions are like. We have to go through them. And so often we see our painful emotions as a problem to be avoided. We talk about positive and negative emotions as if some feelings are good and some feelings are bad. And some of you may have been taught that strong, painful emotions like anger or depression or jealousy or fear are sinful. And you need to confess and repent and turn away from these feelings. So we view painful emotions as a problem that we have to go through. And we want that experience to be like a door and not like a tunnel. We want to get out of there as fast as we can. So we try to distract ourselves so we can forget and not have to feel our painful emotions. I wonder what your go-to distraction is. Do you reach for a block of chocolate or a packet of chips, Dave? A packet of chips, is it? Or perhaps you escape with a computer game or lose yourself in a novel. Or maybe you binge a TV series or scroll on social media or go shopping or listen to podcasts. There are so many ways we can distract ourselves. Or maybe you keep your life so full, so busy that you can keep painful emotions at arm's length so that you don't have to feel them. Some of you fill your time with work, or maybe it's family activities or catching up with friends. It could be leisure activities, or it could even be church ministry. And if we're not distracting ourselves, many of us will be doctoring ourselves. We're trying to fix ourselves. We're trying to fix our painful emotions before they can really touch us. Lately, I've been feeling nervous and experiencing physical symptoms of anxiety, especially when I'm riding my bike. You probably know the feeling. It feels like your heart's in your throat. It's beating fast. Maybe it's skipping some beats. There's tingling and you're feeling lightheaded. Anybody know that sort of feeling? No, just me. And when you hear that me say that I've been feeling nervous and anxious, I'm pretty sure that some of you are trying to fix me. I know that because that's what I have been trying to do myself. Have I told myself, have no anxiety about anything, but pray? Yes, I have. Have I talked to my GP? Yes. Have I talked to a counsellor? Yes. Have I tried deep breathing and meditation? Yes. Have I tried talking to myself and changing my thinking? Yes. For many of us, to be human is to try to find solutions, to follow self-help advice, and to see our painful emotions as problems to be fixed. We try to fix ourselves, we try to fix each other. But let's stop and think for a moment. If you're feeling, say you're feeling offended or rejected or fearful or disoriented or any other painful emotion, does trying to forget or fix yourself really help? Well, yes, in the short term it does. There really are times when we need to distract ourselves so that we can keep functioning and do what we need to do. And I can calm my racing heart through deep breathing and meditation. And there are times when we must seek medical professional help to address our mental health challenges. If you're living with anxiety, with depression, with anger, with feeling overwhelmed, I encourage you to talk to your GP, talk to a trained counsellor, get some help. But trying to forget or fix our painful emotions doesn't help in the long run. Our distractions may compound the pain by adding more uncomfortable feelings, such as guilt if you're turning to chocolate or chips. And there will come a time when you've run out of distractions. We'll reach a point when we realise that our remedies just aren't working. Then we'll find that our emotions are still there. We've just tried to push them down and get them below the surface. We've tried to cover them up. But are they really out of sight and out of mind? Does anyone remember waterbeds? Did anyone have a waterbed? You did. Don and I had a waterbed when we first got married. This will show you our age, won't it? In the late 80s, we had a waterbed. A waterbed is lovely on a cold winter's night. But one day, I'm making the bed, and I discover that there's a pool of water. The mattress has been lying in water in the base of the bed. Our waterbed had a slow leak, and we knew nothing about it until we did. Pete Scazzaro says that we can become like a leaking waterbed. Well, he didn't actually say those words, but he did say, when we do not process before God the very feelings that make us human, such as fear or sadness or anger, we leak. Our churches are filled with leaking Christians who have not treated their emotions as a discipleship issue. The result is that we leak. We leak through in soft ways, such as passive-aggressive behaviour, showing up late, for example, sarcastic remarks, a nasty tone of voice, and the giving of the silent treatment. If we treat our painful emotions as a problem to be forgotten about or to be fixed, all we do is push them down. But they don't go away. They'll leak out and be another factor that's forming us to the ways of the world. As John Mark Comer says, our emotions will sabotage our spiritual formation into people of love and undermine our best intentions to become like Jesus. And remember that Jesus was also very well acquainted with powerful, painful emotions. If you've been in church at Easter time, you'll have heard the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's Thursday evening of Holy Week, and Jesus has just led his disciples in the Last Supper, and now they're all walking towards the Mount of Olives. As I read this passage from Matthew 26, I invite you to follow along. And I'd like you to notice the troubles and trials and temptation that Jesus is experiencing and expecting, and try to imagine the emotions that he's going through. We're reading from Matthew 26, from verse 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men just keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hand of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." What did you notice? Jesus is certainly facing some intense troubles and trials, isn't he? He knows he's about to be let down, disowned, betrayed, abandoned by his friends. He's about to be unjustly arrested and tried, tortured and humiliated, and condemned to be crucified. And he knows he's about to take the sin of all people onto himself, face God's wrath, and be abandoned by his own Father. And in the garden, Jesus is strongly tempted to turn away from his mission and disobey God. That's what he's going through. And we can all imagine, to some extent, the emotions that he's going through. Extreme disappointment and frustration, perhaps anger at his disciples. Fear and anxiety and dread over the physical suffering that he's about to face. Deep sorrow, grief, anguish over the way he's about to be treated by his Father. Inner conflict as he struggles with temptation. In his own words, Jesus says he is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I believe we could say that Jesus is traumatized by the experiences of what he is about to face. According to Lifeline, trauma is an emotional response to extremely distressing experiences which overwhelm our ability to cope. Some of you have been through experiences that have left you in trauma. You may be feeling your own painful emotions now as we talk about Jesus's experiences. And I want to acknowledge that your pain is very real. And I want to give you permission this morning to do whatever you need to do to make sure that you feel safe. The world would encourage Jesus to see his painful emotions as a door and get through them as fast as he could. But Jesus' way is not the way of the world. Jesus' way is to face and feel his painful emotions and to see them not like a door, but like a long dark tunnel. So even though he's in trauma, or perhaps because he's in trauma, Jesus is intentional. He leaves the upper room and he takes his disciples on about a 20-minute walk through Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley and partway up the slope of the Mount of Olives. to a destination, which is an olive orchard called Gethsemane. Luke tells us that Jesus often went to Gethsemane in the evenings. And so even on this highly irregular night, this Thursday night in Holy Week, Jesus still follows a well-established regular practice. He's been to this place many times before, and we can assume that this isn't the first time that he's come to face and feel painful emotions. At Gethsemane, Jesus is intentionally honest with himself, with his friends, and with his Father. Matthew says that he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He intentionally brings his emotions to the surface and names exactly what he's feeling. And Jesus tells his friends what he's feeling. Can you imagine that? Their leader suddenly saying, "I need your emotional support. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Can you imagine saying that to your followers, to your students? He wants their emotional support. He needs his friends to pay attention, experience his pain with him, to pray with him, to pray for him. And Jesus is completely honest with his God. He lies down with his face to the ground. He puts himself in utter humility and he tells God exactly what he's feeling and what he wants his Father to do about it. He pleads that he won't have to go through the cross. And Jesus gives himself time to face and feel his emotions. He spends 3 hours being crushed by the weight of grief and anguish, fear and frustration. 3 hours pouring out his heart to God. And during these 3 hours, there's no audible, reassuring voice from God. Jesus, in fact, has the growing realization that God is saying no to his request. Yet, he perseveres to face and feel his feelings. And even after 3 hours, there's no indication that Jesus feels any better. In verse 45, he seems to have accepted that nothing's going to change. He still feels sorrow and disappointment and probably fear. His disciples are still failing him. And God's plan is still going ahead. The cross is still the only way for humans to be saved. Nothing has changed, but in some ways, everything has changed. Because in verse 46, even in his emotional pain, Jesus emerges from the tunnel, rises, and determines to do what he is now reconvinced that he alone must do. It sounds strange, but for Jesus, these traumatic experiences and painful emotions are actually a good, gracious gift from God. They push him to spend 3 hours of focused time with his Father. And it's in this dark tunnel that he can really wrestle with the temptation to turn away from his mission. Painful emotions convince Jesus that obedience is going to cost him everything. But painful emotions also show Jesus just what God is willing to pay and go through so that we can be saved. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that it's through this suffering that Jesus learned obedience, and that because Jesus suffered and was tempted, he can now empathize with all the troubles and temptations and painful emotions that we go through. Paul is also no stranger to suffering and painful emotions. If you've been in church, you'll know that Paul was a key leader in the early church, and he wrote many of the letters that we have in the New Testament. He started house churches in the Greek city of Corinth, and we have letters that he wrote to these Christians in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And it sounds like Paul and these Christians had a pretty difficult relationship. These Christians were highly critical of Paul's character, his physical appearance, and his competence to lead and speak in the churches. Some recent Bible scholars think that Paul was traumatized by the way he was treated by these Christians. And parts of what he writes in 1 and 2 Corinthians are him reacting out of his trauma. To help us understand Paul and his reactions, it's helpful to know a little about trauma. Some of you will be much more familiar with it than I am. As we said earlier, trauma is an emotional response to extremely distressing experiences which overwhelm our ability to cope. And we know that it's normal to respond to traumatic events by feeling confused, by feeling angry, by feeling sad, anxious, and agitated. And we also know that it's normal for our bodies to use strategies of flight, fight, freeze, and fawn to get us out of danger and to keep us safe. But these strategies that are so normal for us can become unhealthy if we continue to use them when we are no longer in situations of danger. They can become habits to help us deal with painful emotions. And that's what we see in Paul to some extent. We're going to look briefly at two passages that Paul wrote to this church in Corinth. And as I read, I want you to keep two things in mind. Paul is like us. He's an apprentice of Jesus. He's still on a journey of becoming like Jesus and learning to do what Jesus did. And Paul has been verbally attacked by his church. He's in trauma, and his responses come from strong emotional pain. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 4, from verse 10. This is Paul saying, "We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags and we are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment." So that's 1 Corinthians 4. Now I want to jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 7. "Therefore," again Paul is speaking, "therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." As I read those two passages, I see Paul responding to his painful emotions in two ways. Sometimes he's conformed to the ways of the world. Paul has now left Corinth and he's gone to Ephesus. So it's like he went into the flight response and he got out of Corinth. So he's in Ephesus, he's away from the danger. So he's not in any position to be receiving face-to-face insults from the church any longer. And he's had time, and like many of us, he's tried to push his emotions down below the surface. But his painful emotions still leak out in a fight response. And And now that he's writing to the church, it's like they come to the surface again, and we see him using sarcasm. Did you pick up the sarcasm there? We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honoured, but we are dishonoured. So he uses sarcasm. And he also is self-defensive, and he lists his troubles as if he's trying to shame the church, to shame his opponents for the way that they've been treating him. So that's one way that he's letting himself be conformed to the ways of the world. But Paul is also learning to follow the way of Jesus. We'll have another look at that well-known passage in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul has some kind of ailment or a disability that he calls a thorn in his flesh. Some scholars think it might have been related to his physical appearance, but no one knows. But whatever it is, it's causing him strong, painful emotions. But this time he doesn't fight or flee. He doesn't try to pass through his feelings as quickly as possible. He follows the example of Jesus in Gethsemane. He's intentional and honestly faces and feels his feelings. And like Jesus, he pleads three times for God to take away his pain. And like Jesus, God continues to say no. And Paul emerges from the tunnel. I would think his painful emotions are still with him. But he's come to see these emotions as a gracious gift from God, a gift that contribute to his transformation. Paul has faced and felt his feelings. He's been humbled. No more fight response. Now he's more like Jesus, and he's choosing to do as Jesus would do. If we jump back to that passage from 1 Corinthians 4, he's now able, he can say, I bless when I'm cursed. I answer with kindness when I'm slandered. Who does that sound like? Of course, he is becoming like his Lord Jesus. And he knows that it's all because of God's grace. It's not Paul's strength. Wherever you are on your journey of being a disciple, of being an apprentice of Jesus, there's one thing that we all have in common, and that's trouble and painful emotions. Your painful emotions are a good, gracious gift from your loving Heavenly Father. And you have a choice. You can see your emotions as a door. You can seek to forget and fix your emotions and pass through them as fast as you can. But your painful feelings will leak and conform you to the patterns of this world. Or you can practice the Jesus way and see your emotions as a tunnel. You can face and feel your emotions and allow yourself to pass through the tunnel, to pass through it slowly, and let them be part of your transformation, to be like Jesus and to be able to do what Jesus would do. Do you remember that emotion that I asked you to think about at the beginning that you might have written down or have in mind? Or maybe as we've considered, we've thought about Paul and Jesus, another painful emotion has arisen for you. So I want to give you some time to practice the way of Jesus with that emotion. I want to give you space to sit in the tunnel to some extent and to feel and face your feeling. But I do want you to be safe. So you can choose how you wish to participate. So if it's safe for you, close your eyes and let's breathe deeply. You can breathe in, 1, 2, 3, 4, and hold your breath, 1, 2, 3, 4. breathe out. 1, 2, 3, 4. And hold. 1, 2, 3, 4. And breathe again. And as you breathe slowly, name your emotion. Silently put it into words and be as specific as you can. And say to yourself, I feel, and you fill in the blank. Be as specific as you can. And say to God, I feel, dot, dot, dot. Name your emotion. Say it to God. And if it's safe for you, allow yourself to feel that feeling. And as you continue to breathe slowly, stay in the tunnel with that feeling around you. But know this, God loves you just as you are right now. You're passing through a tunnel, but imagine there's an infinitely large sphere all around that tunnel. And this sphere is God's love for you. Imagine looking to your left. Now look to your right. God's love for you is so wide that it stretches out way beyond what you can see in both directions, to your left and to your right. And now imagine your past, what happened this morning, yesterday, last week, last year. God's love is so long that it covers you way before you were born. And now consider the future. God's love is so long, it extends way beyond anything that will happen to you in the future. And as you continue breathing, in your mind, look up. God's love rises high above you. And now imagine the ground beneath you. God's love descends deep, deep below you. And as you breathe and face and feel your feeling, you are totally surrounded by the love of God, and nothing can get in and separate you from His love. Nothing you can do can increase how much God loves you. Nothing you can do can decrease how much God loves you. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Some of you might like to remain seated and continue to face and feel your feeling, and that's fine. Whatever you would like to do. You may also like to talk to Pastor Dave, to me, to one of your friends after the service. Please come to the front. Or find one of your friends and do that. And just a word to all of us as carers. Our priority is to listen and watch and pray. This is not the time to fix or give advice. We want to be a safe place for people in emotional pain. We want to be with them as they pass through their tunnel, however long that tunnel is. So we're going to finish by saying a prayer together. I'm going to read it first, and you notice what it says, and then we'll pray it out loud together. So I'll pray it first. I'll say it first. God of Gethsemane, who experiences and knows the pain of our condition, help us turn to you in the ache of our emotions when the day has turned to darkness, that we may know the liberation of your transforming love, not only by the calm water's edge, but also when we're travelling on the waters of the storms that life brings. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like you to stand, if you would like to. We'll pray this together, and then our worship team will come out. Let's pray together. God of Gethsemane, who experiences and knows the pain of our condition, help us turn to you in the ache of our emotions when the day has turned to darkness, that we may know the liberation of your transforming love, not only by the calm water's edge, but also when we're travelling on the waters of the storms that life brings. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing, and our worship team will come out. And some of you might like to remain at the end of the service and sit and continue feeling. That's fine. Or some of you might like to talk or pray. Please come out the front or find a friend if you'd like to do that.